Well, good evening to you all, and I too greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. I'll express similar sentiments, and they do come from our hearts. We enjoy coming here. I don't know about the drive, but we welcome you to come see us in Altoona sometime, whenever you can. Go out of your way a little bit, and we would welcome you there and probably figure out a way to put you to work. So come see us sometime. This series of messages has been a blessing to me already. As I've pondered them over the last couple of weeks and prepared for them more recently. And I was thinking about your devotions, Brother Brendan. How easy it is for us to come together here, call upon God, fight the battle, be victorious, and then walk into this week. And suddenly there's these other gods. So easy. So easy for us. May God help us all. And, you know, there's a little bit of, well, we're just about to go into the foolishness of preaching once again. And it's so interesting as I ponder it. And whatever God will accomplish, it will be His work. Or I really mean to say it this way. I am trusting and I believe that God will accomplish the work He wants to in our lives. And so may He do that. That's my prayer for all of us here tonight. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to take a good look at this chapter and the subject that's been given to us, the power of a holy life. So what is power? Well, power, at least one of the definitions, and there's many, is the ability to act or produce an effect. It's the ability to act or produce an effect. And that's what power is. It's the wherewithal. It's the goods to accomplish what needs to be done. The power of a holy life. Also has a thought of delegated influence, authority. You know, someone has given us power. Jurisdiction, liberty, right, strength. Those are all thoughts, words that describe power. As I consider this final message of the series, I'd like to remind us that God can, in fact, use these messages and this truth to change us if we want Him to. If we want Him to. That little big word, if we want Him to. I believe that there are times when God accomplishes things against our ifs. And one day we see it all and we wonder how long He was at work in our hearts. But as a general rule tonight, I just want us to again remember what is. Our brother started out in an opening devotional. The psalmist, I believe it was, who talked about having an open mouth to receive the good gifts of God. And tonight and this week as we go along, are our hearts open to the Word of God and His message for us? The Word of God can and will sanctify us if we will but allow it. I wonder also, as I thought about it, this whole subject of holiness, it's so important and it's so foundational. I wonder how much more God could accomplish through us if we were not requiring so much of His grace flowing into our lives to be soaked up to be soaked up in just getting us holy. Sort of, maybe you didn't understand that. But I wonder how much God could accomplish in our lives if so much of His grace and power that's flowing into our lives wasn't being just soaked up in us to somehow get us to a place where He can use us. And I know we can't go too far with that, because what are we supposed to do? Go on a guilt trip with that? I just think we need to be honest with what it is that God is pouring into our lives and what He really wants from us, what He would really like to see out of our lives. And that thought took me to Hebrews 5. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. I actually wanted you to go there first. I want to just develop this a little further here in the outstart. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, well, let's start at verse 10, talking about Christ and the comparison to Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All of this teaching and the work of God and what He's done through Christ to bring about the holiness of life and the changed person, the one who can go forward, I think is summed up here. And I must confess, it does seem like so many times we're back over here at the very beginning of our Christian experience and going back through that and understanding anew what Christ did for me. And we should do that. I'm just asking us to think about it tonight. Are we as a church body arriving at a place in our lives that God says, now you all are ready for the strong meat of the hard work and knowing because of who you are and your understanding of the Word of God, you're discerning both good and evil and you're out and about and you're doing things. And I guess I'm still thinking about how much it seems like so much of what is coming to us is just, we internalize it just to rise up to a place where, you know, God can use us. And may God help us in that. It is God's desire that we would grow. And I trust that we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 and 3 have very similar thoughts as well. Paul's heart there was, you know, I'd like to teach you the hard things. I'd like us to move on. But you're still carnal. You're not able to handle it. You're not able to handle the meat. And so just may God help us. That's my heart this morning. This evening, I'm including myself in this challenge that we could move on. So let's press on the power of a holy life. Turn with me back again to Romans chapter 8. And again tonight, I just want to look at 5 points out of this text, from which we receive the power for and which we receive the power in a holy life. I would like both of those words to be at play in our thoughts tonight. Not only power for a holy life, but power in a holy life. And that's what I was assigned. And I believe we can find that here in our thinking. And I'm going to start the first one I'm going to find here in chapter 7, verse 25. I want to start there. That's sort of where we left off this morning. And my first point is power over wretchedness through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what I see Paul doing here. And as I read this again, as I pondered it, I almost wondered, should I repeat this point? And I wanted to draw back almost until I realized that Paul, the inspired writer, did not see it as excessive to repeat it. And so why should I? And so here we see this, the wretchedness, the conflicted, distressed man of Romans 7. And Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 24, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The resolution of this wretched position. As I thought about this thing of power, I thought of Jesus there in Matthew 28, verse 18, where he came to the disciples and those who were with him, and he said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we think about those words and the message that he brought beyond that. But tonight I want us to think about the fact that Jesus really has all power. All power. God has given over. And this isn't a, I don't plan to go into the Trinity here, but what I just see in that is the distinct role where God says to Jesus Christ and the role that he has played, all power is given to you. All things are in your hands. And there he is, the one of all power. And Paul says, that is the man. That is the God-man by which the man of Romans 7 is delivered from the wretched state that he is. I also see here in this verse, the way I would understand it, and again, we have talked about the big picture of Romans, and the way I understand the last half of that verse is simply Paul referring back to that which was outside of the state of Jesus Christ. And I accept that. We talked this morning about the fact that I also accept that you and I, because I do not believe that we have yet been delivered from these bodies, I know that we haven't been, and that they have the ability to be awakened in the flesh. In fact, there is a mortifying and putting off. Those are all Bible concepts that we just walked through. I'm willing to accept that we face a struggle that can, in fact, at times be as intense, but not as hopeless. And certainly it is one that I believe God, if in fact the plan of God is as Paul says it is, and I believe that it is, fully expected that as believers in Jesus Christ today, those are but short-lived new death experiences and new life and going forward. And that's the place of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the power in a holy life, is that we have this salvation from the state of wretchedness. I accept that tonight. I also think maybe here in this, maybe you could pull from the last part of this verse 7, or chapter 7 and verse 25. Is this also may have described, I think I heard someone mention that this morning, it may have described the Saul on the road to Damascus. A man who was passionate about the law, and he was determined to fight for it tooth and nail and somehow save the law from those Christians. And in so doing, he was going to be somebody who was not only recognized by his Pharisaical peers, but by God himself as a good man. And, well, the message was, Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? And we understand that. But finally, as he waited there, who was it, Ananias that came to him? He said, Saul, you have been appointed as a minister of this gospel. And Paul was relieved, was taken out of that wretched state. And so, the power of a holy life. Paul moved on. Did he face, perhaps it wasn't long, he was being left down over a city wall because of what he stirred up. Was his life peaceful and smooth without bumps in the road? No, we know the story of Paul's life. But he was a man who was free in Christ. So let's continue on. I'd like to go now into chapter 8. And it's going to be an expository sort of walk through 4 more points. There could be 10 points. I'm just going to choose 4 more, 5 total, out of Romans chapter 8. So come along with me. I'd like to read the first 4 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let me ask you, is there any of you here who have just about sort of wrestled with this law and Spirit enough of times for one weekend? But here is Paul. He has concluded chapter 7, and now he just sort of does a, in my opinion, a recap, an encapsulation of what he has been teaching. And I would like us to, the second point is power because condemnation is gone. That's what the Bible says, that condemnation is gone. There is therefore now no condemnation. And that word condemnation means no adverse sentence against. And what I actually would like us to do is put a period on that, which there isn't. But I want us to understand the next phrase in the context of the next 4 verses, because the exact same phrase is used in verse 4. And so, if you would allow me to just read this again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is the law as Paul was teaching it, that the Jewish teachers were promoting and standing behind. That is the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after that fleshly law, but after the Spirit. I see a connection also back over into chapter 7, where Paul says, so then with the mind, verse 25, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's talking about, Paul, what Paul is saying here is, in my heart, and if you'll come back up with me, in verse 19, for the good that I would, and I find then a law which I would do good, evil was present with me. Paul was understanding that there was a law that was calling righteousness to him, but all that it could do was condemn him. All right? And so Paul is summing up this discussion here in these first 4 verses, and it fits the context, I believe, as I have shared it with you this morning. Again, Paul has made it clear that this grace that we have received is not a license to sin. It's not some kind of a reckless abandonment. God has given me salvation and I leave from this place saved, settled, and sealed, and I'll go on and live as I will. That has never been the case of Paul's teachings. But let's accept the clarification that he makes here, that in Christ, in this choice, in this belief, in what God has brought to us through Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. I like to suggest to you that God knows best how to get the most out of his creation. You know, we talk about it in business life. There's different models that you can run business life. But by and large, I believe, and I think consensus is, that you're going to get the most from those who are employed by you, not by beating them into the ground every chance you get, not by telling them that you've never do it good enough, not by not giving them all the tools that they need to really get their work done, but rather you get the most out of those who are employed by you when you develop within them a teamwork, a camaraderie, a vision by which they can get a hold of and benefit from, because they've given their heart to it and they're interested in it and they're pursuing it. You know, they're into the vision, you know. They understand it. And it's not a perfect system and it goes up and down sometimes, but I believe that most successful businesses implement that kind of a workplace. God understands perfectly how to get all that he can from his creation. And he does it from a place of no condemnation when you have entered into my plan, when you have accepted my vision, when your heart is in tune with my heart, when your kingdom is my kingdom, and vice versa. And out of that, and that's what I see here. That's why Paul makes it clear here. Brothers and sisters, there really is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And it connects back there to chapter 6 and all that that is taught there in chapter 6. We looked at that, the principles of a holy life. I say again that life engenders life. No condemnation produces more situations of no condemnation. This isn't just positive thinking. Oh, that's a very powerful tool. And it's true that by and large, if you're going to get up with rain clouds over your day, head every day, you're probably going to experience more rain clouds or something like that, whatever those rain clouds might be. But the point here is that this is really true. Well, we sing the song, each victory will help you some other to win, don't we? And which of us does not know? I said that in a, I guess that's a double negative or something. Let me turn that around. Do we not know the experience when we break through a struggle, a temptation, a besetting sin? And as we go along, and one day we look back and we say, I'm not even tempted with that anymore. I'm free of that. And that is the place, that is the environment which God is creating here in the platform, in the dispensation, the new covenant, the better things of Christ. I say there's power in a holy life because condemnation is gone. Number three. I'm going to look at maybe about verses 5 through 13. So if you'll read along with me. For they that are after the flesh, I'll give you my point first of all. And the point that I have is this. Power in the holy life because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I think I wanted to stop actually with verse 13. Power in a holy life because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. These verses teach again the verses that we looked at back in Romans 6, verse 21 and 22. I'll just read them to you. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These verses that I read in chapter 6 and here in chapter 8 remind us that if we listen to and cultivate the flesh, it will bring about an eternal death. If that's who we are, if that's what we're going to pursue. And our point is power in the holy life because the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. But we know, this we know, we are not in a helpless state or a hopeless state because we have the power of God through the Spirit of God in our lives by which we put to death and mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we study these verses. And tonight I wish that we could somehow, I would like to just say this, just to go a little further into this. I don't believe what's being described here in these verses is the same struggle or the pursuit of the wretched man scenario of Romans 7. I would like to suggest this morning that this is normal life wrestling with who we are and as verse in the flesh and as verse 13 brings out, putting to death by the good grace of God in my life that which will lead to death. And so this is an active work in my life. But there is power in this holy life because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That's what's changed. And that's the point that I would like to bring out of this. As you'll see in verse talks about verse 13 by through the Spirit, and talks about in verse 11 about the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. If he raised up Jesus, certainly he also can quicken your mortal bodies. And verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if so be that you have made those provisions, if so be that you have made those choices, if so be that you are willing also to accept the instructions of Romans 6 and what those choices all mean. And entering into this death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I'm willing to accept this morning that this death experience is something that I need to be aware of and considering and reckoning with in my life on a day-to-day basis. And as I do that, we need to be careful that that doesn't somehow get us into some kind of a quagmire in our minds, that we lose our peace and our connection to the power of God through Jesus Christ. And this, to me, can become the messy field of daily Christian life. But it matters to God because there's a call to holiness in my life. There's a call for perfection. There's a call to be all that God desires me to be. And he's saying here, there is, and so I stand on the platform that my flesh will be with me until we finally receive that ultimate release, which I believe is being talked about a little later in this chapter. But this flesh can be dealt with and it can be brought under because because the change, the law is no longer just producing death in us, but through Christ, it is through Christ, life is being produced in us. And it seems like simple concepts and so foundational concepts. And yet Paul goes through it and teaches it here again, even after he had laid out a good bit of this in some of the earlier thoughts that he had shared. And so I share them with you again this morning. God's desire is that I would continually take on and in the spirit of life to soak in the grace of God and the righteousness of God. And this is how I am going to rise up in the morning, knowing that within me is the Spirit of God, and by taking on His Word, by taking on His righteousness, going forward and facing my day. And you know well and good enough, don't you, brothers and sisters, when that is absent, when I sort of steer clear of that, the weakness and the fleshliness of that life and that day, don't you? I do. But God is calling us. The power of a holy life is ours because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This is a change that God has brought through Jesus Christ in a fuller way than those who experienced the plan of God before in the Old Testament. And I believe that's what's being taught here. If you continue on in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 30, I would like this fourth point I have is power in the holy life, or power for the holy life, for a holy life, because we are sons of God. Romans verse 14, and I'm going to go sort of through a number of verses here. Because we are the sons of God. For as many in verse 14 as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'll just stop there for a moment. Not because there's a little one crying. We have a lot of those at 4th Avenue. But I just read a verse that said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons of God. We're not just good servants. We're not just good team members. We have become sons of God. Sons and daughters. Sons applies to mankind. Sons of God. And not just sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, in verse 15, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Thinking of the Spirit again. For I reckon, and if children, miss verse 17, and if children, follow it through. This is the logical truth of this position. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we have suffered with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And Paul just brings that back in. An understanding of the suffering of this life. We're not going to escape it. Did our Savior escape it? Did He face the temptation of sin and the struggle of it? Absolutely He did. And I think it's one of the reasons why He spent so many times, hours on His knees in prayer, reaching out to God for that power. And I don't understand all that interaction. I don't want to try to get into that tonight. But what we see here is that we have become sons of God, gathered right in around the table, circled in the closeness and fellowship of family. That's what these verses are teaching us. Given a secure and a powerful place to leave from for work every morning. Given a place to rest and refresh as the evening sets. Sons of God. In the family. That's what these verses are saying. That's what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. This spirit of adoption, whereby we can reach out to an adopted, to a an adopted father and say, and cry out to him, and he gives his heart to us. Through his Spirit, the witness of his Spirit, the confirmation of his Spirit in our lives. God gives us that Spirit. And that Spirit that gives us that peace and calm. That Spirit that as you are about your work and suddenly you see maybe some, who knows what it might be that'll trigger it. But you may see the beauty of creation, or you may recognize God's blessing in a special way, or you may, and suddenly your heart just warmed, and there's this confirmation that I am a child of God, and that God loves me, and that He has a plan for me, and I'm at peace with God. The witness of His Spirit within us. That is power for a holy life. We have a Spirit that directs us and comforts us, the Spirit of God that's within us, and this gives us a sense of belonging. It doesn't matter whether rich or poor, background, color your skin. The greatest sin of society. When you or I accept this plan, this death, this willingness to submit to and to rise up in newness of life, that person at that moment becomes a son of God. And that's a beautiful thing. Even before the first fruits of righteousness come from that person, they still are one of God's. And so certainly that can include you and I this morning, and I believe that it does. And so we continue on, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it continues on. I might just jump down into verse 23. You'll see talks about and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. I believe the down payment of the Spirit. We're still here in this body. We're in this life. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This morning, this evening, if we're not facing some major trauma in our life, it's probably a better time to look at this verse than when we're facing that. Because this verse is about us today. This verse is about knowing that God is working in us for our good, and those who are called according to his purpose, and he is sanctifying us, and he is refining us, and he is producing fruits in our lives by the power of God in this cooperative work that we have with God here in the holy life. And so we have power in our lives because we are the sons of God. These verses give us that promise. And so we look at the fifth and the last point that I have tonight. Power for the holy life, because God is for his sons. He is for them. He is for them. He is on their side. He is interested in them. You'll notice that as we go along through these verses. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecutions or famines or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verses that we've heard before, many of us. Verses that we've thought about before. But tonight, as we think about power for the holy life, these verses beg a question. So what do you think? Do you think this God has that kind of love for you and for me? What do you think? Is your God for you? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is the one who's going to condemn? It is Christ who is the one who has paid the price. It is Christ who has invested in mankind. It is Christ who is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Because God is for his sons, he gave us his son. Because God is for his sons, he justified us. Because God is for his sons, he gave us an intercessor at his right hand. And I believe in verse 35 through 39, we are going to understand that regardless of what we face in life, I see Paul making a proclamation here of confidence, not only of God's commitment to mankind, to the children who have chosen him, but also the commitment, the logical response of us. For I am persuaded, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities. Because of God's commitment, because of Christ's commitment to me, we see in the preceding verses, there is a correlating confidence and commitment that rises up from the heart of the redeemed. Those who are walking in the power of God, who are dying to the flesh and are seeing the fruits of righteousness in their life and are rejoicing in them. Those who know something about holiness, those who know something about that and are interested in that and are pursuing that in their life, those are the ones who have recognized and have believed what God has done for us here in these verses. In those, there is no question but that death, nor life, principalities, powers, no things to come, things present, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can see those verses being understood either way. And they bless me to consider them both ways. A commitment, a mutual commitment to one another. But certainly it is springing from the great commitment of Christ, of the plan of God, and what he's done for us. After all, anything we face, dear friends, tonight pales in comparison to what Christ allowed his creation to do to him. It pales in comparison. It really does. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. The erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and poor, how measureless and what? Strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Our God is a holy God. He is a consuming power. One of the descriptions of our God is holy, holy, holy. Oh, if we could just, if we could understand that a little more clearly, we would comprehend even more deeply the love of God and our accountability before Him. Tonight we are the sons of God, holy, righteous, justified, sanctified, made wise. Those are all works that God has done in our life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, and so on. God will have His fruits. God will have His fruits. His kingdom is power. His kingdom is conquering. His kingdom is truth and righteousness and holiness. That's the kingdom of our God. Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." Dear friends, this kingdom is not just scraping by. This kingdom is not just scraping by. And the life in Christ is not just scraping by. It's not just scraping by. Ah, to move into the meat of service and carrying out the will of God. That should be the heart cry of each one of us. I want to just close with a beautiful verse again out of Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. To me, that verse just wraps it up. We are more than conquerors, not because of Tim Martin, not because I figured out how to prime and crank the pump just right and somehow produce so much good that I've just about weaned myself off of the power of God. It's not there. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so tonight, my prayer to you, to myself, is this. Let's press forward in courage and in hope. I didn't read that verse, but those verses are also there in Romans 8. We have a hope, and Peter tells us it's a lively hope. It's an alive hope. May God bless you in this walk of holiness, and may God help us.